As we prepare our hearts for what the Lord has for us, why don't we bow our heads in prayer? Father, we do thank you. We just got done singing that phrase over and over again. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for all the things that we sung about, Lord, especially the fact that you took our guilt and our shame through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And we thank you for that above all things. That is where all our blessings are stacked upon, Lord, the gift of salvation offered through Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, as we look to the historical timeline that you have placed us in, Lord, as we look to future events, I pray that our hearts will be challenged, encouraged, that we learn something new this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you see on the screen there, let me make sure I've got my mic on. I think I do. I think it's all ready to go. All right. As you see on the screen there, we are in the second week of a sermon series called The End. So this would be The End, Part 2. And Pastor Don started that sermon series off last week, and we are continuing this week. I want to begin by reading a passage in a book from the Bible that is written about the end times. The book of Revelation, 1 verse 3, and the Apostle John writes, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." Four words ring true and come off the page to me when I read this passage in Revelation 1 verse 3, and that is, the time is near. You know, time is an interesting thing. To us, it feels like it either speeds up or slows down, depending on what age you are, really. I remember being a child, and many of you can think back to your childhood days, and some of you may not have to go as far back as others, but our childhood days, right? We think of those days, and certain highlights of the year seemed to take forever to get to. You remember being a child and waiting for summer break. Do you remember those days? Sitting in a classroom and the teacher says, "Well, congratulations, it's day 100. And you say, "100? I've got how many more days till school's out?" Teachers, I'm sure, feel that same way as well. It seems to slow down immensely when you're a child. You're waiting for Christmas to come and it's only June, right? And Christmas seems years away. Or perhaps you're waiting for your birthday, and many of us have these Hallmark birthdays we're waiting for, right? Perhaps you're a child who's saying, "I can't wait till I turn 16 and can drive." Seems to be so far away as time crawls at a snail's pace. And then something happens to time, magically, almost mystically, right? You get older, and now you're hoping time slows down. Time seems to be zooming by you like a car on a highway, right? You know, just yesterday you're holding your child, and now he's 3 months from being 12 years old, sitting in the front row here at church, and you're thinking, "Man, where did time go?" Time seems to have this impact on us, yet it continues to move second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, at its regular pace. Whether it seems to be crawling along or flying by so fast, time continues. We also measure time not only by sitting and waiting or looking back and saying, "Where did it go?" We also measure time through reflecting upon history and looking forward to events to come. Is that not right? Oftentimes when we look through history, we think of the timeline of history, and we measure time that way. However, if we're honest with ourselves, looking through the timeline of God's history, perhaps you ask yourself that one important question: where do I fit in this timeline of historical events? Psalm 31, 14 through 15, David writes these words, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands." David recognized a simple truth. God is the one who orders time. He's the author of time. Our lives are in His hands. He's established time on this earth, and He's prepared for us a path to walk in that timeline. My times are in Your hands, O God. God is in control of time. And so what I want to do in this sermon series, and today I really want to set the stage a little more for the days to come, is I want to sort of look back at these things that we call timelines and answer the question, where do we fit in? It's 2021. Where is that in God's master timeline? So I want to do that. But oftentimes when we think of timelines, perhaps you're like me. You think of the ancient world timeline, and then you think of the biblical timeline, and you often don't merge the two together. Almost as if they are two separate timelines on separate planets, even. Now, we know a biblical timeline often follows the historical events of the nation of Israel. And so we say, okay, separate from America, right? Separate from things such as, I don't know, the Punic Wars and Hannibal riding over, I believe, the Alps on his elephants. You guys remember that, right? That was something that stuck out to me. I may have had the location wrong, but he had those elephants, and I remember that. All right, we remember things like that, like the life of Socrates and Aristotle, the building of the Great Wall of China, and then that's one separate timeline, and then we take the other timeline and we say, okay, well, in this timeline, it's called biblical timeline, historical timeline of the Bible, and when we do that, we think of things such as Abraham and Daniel and Ezra, the building of Solomon's temple. We think of the captivity in Egypt and Moses and the Exodus, and then we, you know, get all the way to the birth and life and ministry and death and resurrection of Christ and the church and all these things, right? But for some reason, if you're like me, you might have separated the two. The two different timelines are running parallel to each other, but they're on two different platforms in our mind. What I want to do is I want to help us merge them together. Because God is the author of time, and those timelines are not to be separated. Because God, while He is at work in the nation of Israel, calling forth His people, making covenantal promises with them, and then while we follow their history, things around the world are still happening, and God is in charge of those things as well. And so I'm excited to really go down this journey with you, setting the stage for what is to come by first starting with what already came. So, that's where we're headed. What is to come next? In order for us to understand that, setting the stage for the next several weeks, we need to know what already came in the past. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." We know that time as we know it, history began when God spoke the heavens and the earth into creation, into existence, along with everything in them. From there, we can break down the history of mankind, I believe, under 8 ages or historical categories. Now, in churches or in biblically scholarly corners, they call them dispensations. And what I want to do is break down these dispensations or these periods of time, eras of time in history that shaped the world around it. And there's really 8 of them. So what we're going to do is we're going to look through these briefly here, beginning with the Age of Innocence. Now this chart here, you see 7, there's 8. So, the Age of Innocence. History began when God created the heavens and the earth, and a part of that creation was humanity. We know that He breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, right? And Adam became a living being from the dust of the ground. We know that He removed a rib, and Eve became a living being. God created Adam and Eve, and there they were on the earth, and God walked, and He talked with them. There was this time of perfect unity and perfection in creation. The Age of Innocence. That time begins when God spoke creation into existence, and ends when Adam and Eve fell in sin. From that point on, biblical historians say that there is another dispensation. This is called the Age of Consciousness, or conscience. It is the time period that takes place after the fall of humanity, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, all the way to the Great Flood, which was a time marked with life, with long life, and much wickedness. Now, we have biblical history giving us details from creation to the fall of man and the curse upon the world that sin brought all the way up to Noah and the ark. We have those accounts in Scripture. We can read about the long lives of humanity during that time, some living beyond 900 years. We see the world slowly decay over time as the curse of sin and the interaction with demons and other things take place on the earth, and all of humanity turn against God. God chooses one faithful family, one who was a preacher of righteousness. Peter calls him in Noah, and he says, "All right, I will spare you to keep the line of humanity alive, but I will destroy everything else in the flood." During that time is called the time of consciousness, because it was after the fall of humanity that mankind then became aware that there was wrong in the world. There was right and wrong. And they became now accountable for those sinful choices they made. There's a time where blood sacrifices were sort of entered into humanity. It was a time where humanity had a sense of guilt when they were immoral. Alright? So that's a time of consciousness all the way up to Noah and the flood. Then God, we know, destroyed the world through the waters that rose and came down from the sky in a worldwide flood. And we enter into this other dispensation of time. A time that historians call human government. It was a time when God set up governments of humanity, allowing them to govern themselves. He ordained systems of government to control the sinfulness of humanity. And this was after the flood, as the world began to repopulate through Noah and family. And this time period ends with the dispersion at the Tower of Babel, where God split the nations by giving groups of people different languages. All right, so that is the time dispensation, or the age of human government. We then get to this man by name Abraham. Abraham was called out to be the father of the nation of Israel, as God made a covenant with him that he would indeed be the father of Israel. That's the age of the Abrahamic promise. It was during this time as well that glass was first made by the Mesopotamians, along with the earliest discovered drug of ethyl alcohol. This age that Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Joseph existed, those individuals we read in the history pages of Scripture, was also the time that Stonehenge was erected and the first wheel was invented in Egypt. So, from the moment of Abraham all the way to preparations to enter into the promised land, we have this age of the promise. All right? At that time, as history shifted, another event took place that changed and shaped all of history, and that was God gave Moses the law. This was a way in which humanity could once again find communion with God and fellowship with God. See, sin had pulled them apart and made that impossible. But if they kept the law perfectly, they could once again have that fellowship with God. So God gave humanity this law through Moses. And it was a lengthy period of time, roughly 1,400 years. During this time, the nation of Israel moved in to the promised land. And following Joshua's death, judges came to rule in Israel. At that same time in Egypt, King Tut was the king and lived and died, and they buried him in this immense tomb full of treasure, right? We even have like some antiquities from that time period. Did you know that was during the time of the judges? No. See, we don't realize these things, but God is at work in all of them. In 1162, a well-known judge by the name of Gideon was judge over Israel during the same time period in which the Trojan War took place. As history continued to move on, we saw that there were other judges one by one ruling over Israel until the time of the kings, beginning with Saul and then David and Solomon. During David's reign in China, they figured out and formulated a mathematical equation known as multiplication and geometry. During that time in which David was king, it's also the time that the Chinese worked out the theory of motion, and the city of Peking was built. 40 years later, in 959 BC, King Solomon finished the magnificent temple in Jerusalem. And I would imagine it was a sight to behold. Unfortunately, only 29 years after that, the kingdom of Israel would be divided into two nations, Israel and Judah. During this age of the law, we also saw prophets such as Elijah and Elisha walk this earth and minister to this earth. God would use them to be his great spokesmen to the nations of the world concerning the fate of Israel and the promises of God in a great way. Around that same time, the Celtics invaded Britain for the first time. We read about those invasions in the history books. Following Elijah and Elisha came Jonah. Now, we all know his story. During the life and ministry of Jonah, Homer wrote the Iliad and Odyssey, and an ice skating became a popular sport in Northern Europe. All of these things taking place on the same timeline in that age of law. Number five in the dispensations there. Shortly after the life of Jonah, the first Olympic Games began in Athens. Then as we follow through the history of Israel, we see prophets like Hosea and his ministry and his message to the nation of Israel. Around that same time, the nation of Rome began, and Japan was established as a nation. We follow through the timeline of history, and we see that Josiah became the king of Judah, and Jeremiah became the prophet. Following again, we see that as history continues to unravel or move forward in front of us, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar comes into power and conquers Israel, taking a young man by the name of Daniel into his custody, and others, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into his custody and raising them really as Israelites in Egypt. It was during that time as well that Aesop wrote his fables, as we learn about in school, about Aesop's fables. See, this is, I think, really neat for us to know, especially for those students who interact in public schools, and you're learning about Aesop's fables. You can raise your hand and say, hey, did you also know that Daniel was alive during that time? Nebuchadnezzar was erecting statues of himself for people to bow down to, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace. How great would that be to share in school? Well, as we continue to follow the history of Israel, 100 years after Daniel was alive, Esther became the queen of Persia. 20 years later, around 458 BC, Ezra and Nehemiah returned to Israel to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. During their lifetime, Socrates lived. We read about his philosophies, right? 3 years after the walls of Jerusalem were constructed, the Parthenon was built in Athens. Over the next 250 years, we see history continue on to the final prophet mentioned in the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. During his time on this earth, the Great Wall of China was constructed. We know following the history of Israel that there was 400 years of silence from God after that time. But during those 400 years of silence from God, we see Alexander the Great rise to power. Cleopatra became the last Egyptian ruler of the ancient world. Yet God was silent to the nation of Israel. And as we come to this end of this dispensation of time, this era of time under the law, we see that God broke his silence in the form of the birth of his Son. Jesus was born. And this dispensation of time ends at the cross. The next age that we find ourselves in is known as the Age of Grace, or the Church Age. If you're asking, okay, where do we fit in on this timeline? That's it. The church age. The age of grace. It began in the book of Acts when God sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to the apostles at the time as the church began and people started getting saved. From that point on, the church began, and we read all throughout the New Testament the history of the church as the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, began to write letters to the church. We can piece together some of the historical events, especially in the book of Acts, as we follow the Acts of the apostles. And as we work our way from the day of Pentecost to today, we find ourselves still living in this age of grace, under this new covenant from God, that all those who believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. What I want to point to for the rest of today and into the next few weeks is what comes after that. So on a timeline, you have a beginning and perhaps an end. We know that time continues on forever and ever, for all eternity. And so where we find ourselves today is towards the end of our finite timeline. When we think of it in God's infinite plans for all eternity, we're probably towards the beginning. But in our own minds, in our own dispensation, our own timeline, we find ourselves right there in the age of grace, the church age. After Christ walked, talked, ministered, died, and rose again, and ascended to heaven. After the church began in the book of Acts and spread on from there, and the gospel spread out, and we find ourselves now in America, believing in that same Jesus Christ that the apostles taught about, and that we read about in the book of Acts. All because we are in this age of grace. The next big event that we are looking for on the timeline is this kingdom age. The kingdom age is the millennial reign of Christ. That's 1,000 years that Christ will reign from Jerusalem. And that time ends at the judgment seat of God, where he will cast all those who did not put their faith in Jesus Christ into the lake of fire, which was a place he built for the devil and his fallen angels. The eighth dispensation, that's not on there, it must have just fallen off the side of the screen, is what I call the eternal state. That's the new heavens and the new earth. That's where we'll spend the rest of eternity. And so what I want to do today and in the weeks to come is to mark those events that Scripture talks about to get us to that eternal state. The things that we are to look for and be ready for. And it begins with the rapture. How many of you have heard the word rapture before? The rapture. And what I want to do is ask a few questions and then answer them about the rapture. First of all, I want to ask the question, what are the signs of the end? You know, over this past several months, interestingly enough, I have been asked that question a lot. Are we living in the end times? We've been in this pandemic for a year. Is that a sign of the end? Does that mean we are closer to the rapture? To that time when Christ calls the church home? Are we close to that time? What are the signs? I'm sure if you were to work for Google and type in most popular searches, that would be one of them over this last year. What are the signs of the end? And so what I want to do is work our way through that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 tells us the signs of the end. If you didn't bring a Bible, I'll have it on the screen behind me as well. Matthew 24, beginning with verse 3 and going all the way to verse 14. This is Jesus they're talking about. He was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Does that sound familiar? We ask the same questions today. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." Let's stop there. One sign of the end times. Many will come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ." That is the word, the Messiah. I am the Messiah. And in quick search, I have found that there are over 40 individuals who have claimed to be the resurrected Messiah, or just the Messiah, since Christ. Over 40. All right, so that's one sign. Continue on. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Okay, stop there. Wars and rumors of wars. There have been wars and rumors of wars ever since creation and sin entered the world, it seems. Now, I believe this has to do with the nation of Israel. Wars and rumors of wars involving God's chosen people, Israel. Well, we know that there are constant skirmishes and rumors of wars in the Middle East concerning Israel and the surrounding countries. Jesus says, "See that you are not frightened by this, for those things must take place, but that's not yet the end." Okay? So let's keep reading. "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Okay, well, we have that, right? World War I, World War II. We're probably on the verge of World War III right now. We hear these things, and we see war after war in the history of the world. So that's something we're already seeing. And in various places, Jesus says, there will be famines and earthquakes. You do a simple search, you'll realize there's earthquakes all the time. Some are large, some are small, but they're happening all the time. There's famine right now. Okay. Jesus says, but all these things, these wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nations, famines and earthquakes, all of these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. So we're in labor. The rapture is coming. But these are just the beginning of those things. Every apostle looked around and saw these things and said, Christ is coming back in my lifetime. Are we in the end times? Yes, we are. These are the signs. They are there. But we are in the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Do people hate the nation of Israel for some reason? Yes. I can't even put my finger on it. Some people are anti-Semitic, and I'm like, I don't even know why you are. It doesn't even make sense to me. This isn't a power grab for this individual, but they just hate the Jewish nation. Why? Because God predicted it would happen. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Another sign of the coming end is that Christians will turn against each other, falling away from the teachings of one another, turning on to one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Continue on. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Alright? So what are we seeing? We're seeing a world around us where many have fallen away because of false prophets and false teachings, because of a sinful heart that pulls us away from the things of God. And we're turning against one another, fighting one another, instead of going out collectively and sharing the gospel with the nations. We're fighting each other, inward fighting between Jews who don't want to believe in the Messiah and Messianic Jews who believe in the Messiah and Christians alike. And we're having this problem because there's sinfulness in our own heart because lawlessness has increased. And we've seen that a lot of people have grown cold to the things of God. Wow, that sounds like today. That also sounded like back then when Peter was writing to the scattered church. He says, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So what do I gather from this? The end will come when all nations have heard the gospel. I mentioned that to Emily this week, and she said, so are you saying that when missionaries go out and share the gospel to all the uttermost parts of the world, they're ushering in the return of Christ and the rapture? And I said, yeah. What I'm saying. So if you are a missionary in your school, if you are a missionary in your neighborhood, if you are a missionary at your workplace, if you are a missionary wherever God has placed you, even in your families, understand that God promises success. that all nations at some point will have heard the gospel and have that opportunity to believe in him. This is, I believe, certainty concerning the success of missions. Then the end will come. Are we close to that? I don't know. I'm not God. But boy, the signs are there. The signs are there. And we know that when the end comes, it will be kicked off by this event called the rapture. So we wanted to look at sort of what the signs of the end times are. Now I want to look at, briefly, what is the rapture? Well, it's a word that doesn't actually appear in the Bible. It comes from a Latin word, rapere, which literally means to be caught up. And it comes from the passage in Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So this rapture is an event that involves someone or some people being caught up somewhere. That's what we know from the word. That doesn't appear in the Bible. But the concept does. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. In this passage, Paul is going to answer the question that had bothered the church in Thessalonica, which is, what happens to those believers that we love who have died before Jesus came back? Will they miss the boat? Paul writes, "But we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that is, those who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." There's that word, caught up, or rapere, rapture, right there. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. We'll be caught up in the air. This is the rapture. It is the next event we're looking for. The next event that will take place where God removes the church from the world. And it's a time when Christ will return in the air, and all believers will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The bodies of dead believers will be resurrected at the voice of the archangel, with a shout from Christ and the trumpet of God, and those dead bodies will be reunited with the souls that are in the presence with the Lord, and then those who are still alive on the earth will meet them in the sky. Is your mind blown like mine? It's unbelievable to think about. Together there will be a great reunion between the church and between the church and the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Paul says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." That's why we don't grieve as those who grieve without hope. If you've been around somebody who does not have hope in Jesus Christ, the grief of the loss of a loved one, they never recover from. But those who know Christ, those who have hope in him, realize that one day we'll be reunited with them in a great reunion with Jesus Christ, the head of the church. The bride and the bridegroom together at last. So this is the doctrine of the rapture. It speaks to this beautiful reunion that's going to take place as we will be reunited with those who have gone before us and the groom. And this brings great comfort in the midst of grief. But then I ask another question. What happens to my raggedy, old, sinful, aging, worn down by gravity body? Right? I'm at an age right now, well, if I wake up and my knee hurts, I just realize that it's going to continue to hurt forever. There's really nothing I can do. Right? You wake up and you say, guess I'll have to get used to that. Right? That's what happens because our bodies are cursed with sin, and time wears us down and out, and gravity presses on our body day after day, and we get sore backs and sore knees and all that stuff, and then we go and add to it by eating unhealthy, and then we find ourselves really struggling. So what's going to happen to those sin-infested, raggedy, broken-down bodies of ours? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. This is the second part of the rapture, and it's mentioned in here as well. Verse 51. I'll give you a few seconds to turn there. We'll end with this thought. Verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15 reads, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Our bodies were not made for heaven, because sin has corrupted them." And so when individuals and churches and pastors say, "We'll have new bodies, heavenly bodies," that's what they're talking about. At the rapture. All right? Paul is speaking about this time in which all those who are caught up in the air with Jesus Christ, this rapture, how they will be changed. Speaking of our finite and sin-cursed bodies. In a twinkling of an eye, when the rapture occurs, the dead bodies buried below the earth, or wherever they might be, will reunite with their souls, will change at that moment, not the souls, the bodies, into bodies of immortality, bodies that are imperishable. And the bodies of believers who are still alive on the earth, who are also caught up, will also change in the twinkling of an eye, a moment's notice. That's what that means. Immediately, they will change and be perfected. No longer riddled by disease and sin and time and old age and gravity. Whew! That's going to be amazing. So that's what we learn about the rapture. It's the next big event that we're looking forward to. It's that moment when the church will be caught up in the air with Jesus, both believers who will be reunited with their bodies and those church Christians who are still alive today will be caught up in the air, called by Jesus Christ, and their bodies will be changed to immortality. That's the next big event on the historical timeline that will take place. The rapture. Now, I planned on talking about the next one, but I look at the clock and say, hey, we'll pick it up next week. We're going to talk next week about the next timeline event, the judgment seat of Christ, a judgment that will involve all believers, the judgment seat of Christ. And then from there, we'll talk about the tribulation, 7 years of tribulation, what that's going to look like, what we can expect there. And really the reason for knowing these things, for looking to these things, is to impact us in this moment to live with a sense of urgency. Because, church, there will come a time when the moral compass of the world, called the church, directed by the Holy Spirit, will be removed. And judgment will come. If you're like me, you know people who don't know Christ. Knowing what will come gives us a great sense of urgency in the moment to share the gospel with those people. The rapture could come at any moment. It could come before I finish the sentence. It didn't, but it could. And so we need to live with a sense of urgency. So there are some wonderful truths we can gather from this. First, God is the author of time. We can draw comfort that He has a plan and we are a part of it. Also, in knowing that the rapture could come at any moment, be encouraged that we will be reunited with loved ones who have placed their faith in Christ and be motivated to share the gospel with all those you can while you are here. For there will come a time when you won't get any more chances. Don't put it off. Right. So I'm excited to share about the judgment seat of Christ next week, tribulation, perhaps the following week. This was supposed to be a 4-week study. It might be a 4-month study, we'll see. Well, let us close our time together in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you are the author of time. And Father, as we look to these events, including the rapture, Lord, we are excited to know that one day we will be rid of these bodies, cursed by sin, riddled by disease, and impacted negatively because of time and gravity. Father, we are excited to be able to be in your presence, Father, in person, with bodies that have changed and souls that are saved. So, Father, we thank you for that time coming. And while we are here on this earth, Lord, your word tells us that you are not slow in keeping your promises, that you are patient with us, hoping that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. And so, Father, may you use us to share that gospel with others while you are patient with us, while you are waiting to return, to send your son back. Father, I pray that we would be men and women and children who live with a sense of urgency